Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Isn't it nice every once in a while to have friends in high places? Every once in a while, it's nice to have a connection. It's nice to have an in with somebody. None of us like it when there's a person that has everything in life handed to them. But it's nice every once in a while to have an in, to have a connection that gives you access to something that you wouldn't have had access to otherwise. One of my roommates in college, his name was Gavin, and he is a huge college basketball fan, and he's a fan of the Kentucky Wildcats, who I can't stand. But I'm a good friend, and you're about to find out why. And so he was living in Dallas going to seminary, and it just so happened that the Kentucky Wildcats made the Final Four, which was in Dallas that year. And I knew he was pumped, and it was like 15 minutes from where he lived. And so I talked to some of our other friends that were friends with Gavin to say, hey, can we pitch in to try to help Gavin get to the Final Four so he can watch his team play? And my goal was to get him to watch the Final Four, but I was then going to cheer against his team because I couldn't stand the Kentucky Wildcats, but I wanted to be able to go. And so we're looking at tickets, and they're expensive, and we're hoping that we can get a ticket way up high in the nosebleeds of Dallas's football field, which is where it was, so he could watch the Kentucky Wildcats play. And then I found out that I knew somebody who had access to tickets, who through his work, it's actually someone that was from our church, and he was going down, and he had access to tickets through his work, and it turned out that he was able to give Gavin tickets, not to sit up in the nosebleeds where I was going to buy him tickets for, but Gavin was at center court 10 rows off the floor for the Final Four to watch his Kentucky Wildcats play against the Wisconsin Badgers. And even though I didn't get to directly enjoy the benefits of that connection, I was so pumped. I had somebody that had access, and I was able to give someone else a privilege that they wouldn't have had otherwise, because it's nice every once in a while to have a friend in high places, to have that special connection. And as believers in Christ, we have a special connection to someone in a very high place, and his name is Jesus. And that truth should give us confidence and hope. And we're going to see that this morning in 1 John chapter 2. As we've been going through the book of 1 John, we've seen that the theme of this book is certainty. John is writing this to believers in Christ, and he wants them to know that they have eternal life. John was probably a superstar as far as preachers and pastors go in that day, because he was the last remaining apostle to live. He was the last person that was an eyewitness to Christ that was still on the earth. And at this point, he's coming towards the end of his life, and he's writing to a group of believers, a group of churches in Asia Minor, in and around Ephesus, and he wants them to be certain that they have eternal life. And last week, we saw the importance of walking in the light. And we saw that the key to walking in the light is not perfection, it's confession. We aren't supposed to live as Christians in the shadows. We're not supposed to live in the dark. We are to live in the light of God. And there were two false statements that we didn't want to fall into as we walk this line of truth in 1 John. And I think it's important for me to remind you of these, because they'll inform this text today as well. The first false statement that we don't want to fall into is this: thinking that your conduct after conversion has nothing to do with your salvation. That's a false statement. Our conduct after conversion should be different than before, because the gospel was meant to transform us. So our conduct after conversion matters. It's not true to think that it has nothing to do with your salvation. But then the other false statement on the other side that we don't want to fall into is that your conduct after conversion must be perfect. Right? Because if that were true, we'd all be in trouble. We'd all be in trouble because we are a group of strugglers here this morning. We're not perfect. The key to walking in the light is not perfection. It's confession. It's about being honest about who we are. It's about being honest with our sin and allowing the light of Christ to shine on us. So I want you to keep those two statements in your mind as we look this morning at 1 John chapter 2, the first six verses, and we're going to see that we have an advocate and an example this morning. Let me read for you the first six verses of 1 John chapter 2. John says this, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked." So the very first verse, the very beginning of this chapter, John says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." The purpose for this section of Scripture, the purpose of John's writing, this portion of Scripture, is to help these believers avoid sinful behavior. That's his purpose. One of John's goals for writing to these believers was that they wouldn't sin. That is a lofty goal, isn't it? Wow, that is a lofty goal for what he is writing. And some people might think that that's crazy, right? Well, that's impossible, John. What do you mean your goal is for them not to sin? That will never happen, right? That's crazy, John. And maybe we are the ones who are crazy for not taking sin seriously enough. Because Jesus didn't die on the cross for our sin so that we could keep living in the darkness. We saw that last week, that the gospel doesn't just have the power to cover our sin, it has the power to conquer our sin. Our lives should be transformed by the gospel of Jesus. And John believes that the Word of God helps us overcome sin. He believes that what he is writing helps us as believers to overcome sin. And so, I mean, you probably have memorized this verse, many of you. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might get a star on my Sunday school chart." Nope. Right? "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might impress my grandma and prove that mommy and daddy are good parents." Right? That's not why we have our kids memorize Scripture. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." His word is a lamp for our feet. It's a light for our path. It's meant to help us avoid the dangers of sin, to keep us from losing our way. John is writing this like a parent to his precious children. He says, "My little children, I don't want you to sin." Because every time we sin, we are believing a lie. Every time we sin, we have bought into a lie. This will satisfy you. You deserve this. They had it coming. Follow your heart. It's your life. You can do what you want. Every time we sin, we are believing a lie. And the only way to defeat lies is with truth. And God's word is truth. Truth. And so God's word tells us that Jesus is the only one who can satisfy us. It tells us that Jesus is the one who deserves the glory. It tells us that vengeance belongs to Him. He's the one who's going to repay. It tells us that we shouldn't follow our heart. It tells us that the heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It tells us that we don't belong to ourselves. It's not our life that we can do whatever we want with. We belong to God. All things have been created by Him and for Him. And so John has this goal that the Word of God would help believers avoid sinful behavior, would help them overcome sin. But there's a problem, right? And many of you are probably already feeling the tension here. The problem is that we still sin, even as believers, right? Because we saw that in chapter 1. If anyone claims to be without sin, John says we're deceiving ourselves. But then he says that his goal is for them not to sin. And so there's this tension that's rising in this text. And we're a room that is full of struggling people that we are not where we want to be yet. We all struggle with our sinful flesh and with the problems in this world. And so some might start to read 1 John chapter 2 and see that he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, and you'll just give up right there. Well, that's not me. Well, there's no way I could do that. Don't stop reading yet. There's some encouragement in this text. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, so listen up, because that's all of us. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So here's our hope. Our hope is not in our ability to be perfect. Our hope is in Christ who was in our place. Our hope is Christ the righteous one. Jesus is our advocate. And so even in saying that, in case you aren't convinced of the seriousness of our sin, here is more evidence. And it's that our sin requires that we have an advocate. We need an attorney. We need an intercessor. We need a go-between to go before the ultimate judge for us. And the hopeful news that John gives to believers is that though we are sinners, though we are guilty according to God's standard, we have an advocate. We have someone with access. We know someone in high places, and his name is Jesus, the righteous one. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. And Jesus' plea before God the Father is not that Tim Pine is really a good person. I know that surprises you. It's not that I have a good heart. My attorney in heaven doesn't bring character witnesses before the judge to talk about all the wonderful things I have done and why my good should outweigh the bad. Jesus' argument before the Father is that He is our propitiation. He is our propitiation. That's a big word that isn't part of our everyday vocabulary, but I think it's important for us to understand it. Because propitiation means that Jesus has satisfied God's wrath towards sin. He has satisfied the wrath of God. And think about that definition. This definition causes us to recognize how God feels about our sin. He's wrathful. He has righteous indignation. When we choose to live for ourselves rather than for God's glory, when we choose to go against God's law, when we love created things more than we love the Creator, God doesn't look at us and say, "Oh, that's okay. Try to do better next time." That's not what He says. He's not saying, "Oh, don't worry about it. It's not that big of a deal." That's not what He says. He is holy. He is set apart from sin. He is light, and He can't have fellowship with darkness. He is just. He is righteous. His just wrath must be satisfied. And that's where Jesus comes in. Jesus, God in human form, lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. He died a death on the cross that we deserve to die as our propitiation. He absorbed the wrath of God for our sin on the cross. And if any of us had tried to do that instead of Jesus, we would be eternally dead, separated from God as a result. But Jesus, because He is perfect, because He was God in human form, rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death. And now He advocates for us before the Father. And Jesus' argument as our advocate is not that my sin isn't costly. Because it is. It cost Jesus His life. His argument is that my sin's costly price has already been paid in full. Amen? There's a huge difference. So John is saying to us, don't sin. It's serious. Walking in the light is so much better than stumbling in the darkness. But if you do sin, and you will, you have an attorney who goes before the judge. And He opens up His portfolio. And the pictures that He pulls out are the crown of thorns that were jammed into His head. It's His whip plowed back. It's His face that was spit upon. It's His beard that was pulled out in chunks. It's the spikes that went through His hands and His feet. It's the spear that was jammed into His side. Jesus, our advocate, shows the judge pictures of Himself, our propitiator, on the cross, and argues not that we are innocent, but that our guilty sentence of experiencing the just wrath of God has already been served. Amen? Aren't you thankful for Jesus this morning, church? John Piper says this, the advocacy of Christ and the propitiation of Christ are part of one saving work, because the portfolio of Christ the advocate is Christ the propitiator. Oh, it's amazing. I need no other argument. I need no other plea, because it is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, we need to make sure we understand what that means. John can't be saying that Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of every individual, because otherwise everyone would be saved. And we know from John's gospel that for people who don't place their faith in Jesus, the wrath of God is not satisfied in Christ. The wrath of God remains on them. That's what John 3:36 says. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on them. This is why people need Jesus. So when John says that Jesus is the propitiation for the whole world, he is saying that the work of Jesus on the cross is for every tribe, it's for every tongue, it's for every nation, it's for Jew and Gentile, it's for black, brown, and white. So we don't hog this hope for ourselves. The hope of Christ the righteous is for everyone. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. It's for the whole world. And so John's purpose was to help believers overcome sin, but also let us know that there is hope for us when we do sin, and it is Christ, the righteous one. We all need this. Every single one of us needs an advocate who is our propitiation. So how do I know that Jesus is my advocate? How do I know that Jesus has satisfied God's just wrath for my sin? That's where John goes next in verses 3 through 6, talking about our assurance. Talking about our assurance, knowing that we know. Look at verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So John wants us to know that we know Jesus. He wants us to know that we know. Get used to seeing this word know, by the way. This is the first four of 34 times that John's going to use this word in the rest of his letter to us here. And so And so John wants us to know that we know Jesus. Sometimes we might ask somebody, are you a Christian? And the word Christian has a lot of different connotations in our culture today. People use it in a lot of different ways. A lot of different people identify themselves as Christian. They interpret that word differently. And so lots of people identify themselves as Christians, and just hearing them say that word doesn't necessarily give me certainty when I hear them. And so I started to think this week, maybe a better question to ask is, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? That's what matters. How well do you know Jesus? Not just know about Jesus. There's a difference here. We have to make sure we understand the way that John is using this word here. He's not talking about just knowing about Jesus. There's plenty of people who have all sorts of spiritual knowledge. But unless they have an intimate relational knowledge of Jesus, that spiritual knowledge doesn't do them any good. I think about my own son. We are teaching DeAndre about Jesus. We are teaching him about the Bible. He's learning the books of the Bible right now. But every night when he goes to bed, I don't pray that he learns the books of the Bible. Right? That's not my prayer. I don't pray that he knows all the stories in the Old Testament. That's not my prayer. My prayer is that one day he would know Jesus. My prayer is one day he would believe the gospel. I want DeAndre to know Jesus personally, not just about Jesus, but know who he really is. And so when John is talking about knowing Jesus, he isn't saying that you know about him or that you know of him. Jesus can't just be a friend of a friend of a friend, right? He can't be, well, we have a mutual friend, and so I kind of know him by association. He can't just be the person that your grandparents care a lot about and talk about a lot. You have to know him. He's talking about having an intimate, experiential knowledge of Jesus. So I ask you, do you know Jesus? And John says that assurance that we know him comes through obedience. Assurance that we know Jesus comes through obedience. Because if we have seen the light of God, like we talked about last week, when you see how amazing Jesus is, when you have seen what Jesus has done for you, when you believe that Jesus is the way, that Jesus is the truth, that Jesus is the life, it naturally follows that you will do what he says. If you believe that he is the way, it naturally follows that you will walk in his way. If you believe that his word is truth, then you will follow what the truth says rather than the lies of this world. So assurance that we really know, that we've really seen, that we've really experienced the love and transformation of the gospel comes through a transformed life. It comes through obedience. Now, we got to be careful here, because when you hear obedience and keeping his commands, right, the checklists start to come out really quickly. All right, Tim, what do I have to do to make sure that I know him? All right, what's the list? What do I have to do? Do I have to go to church, tithe, don't lie, don't steal, stop swearing? What is the list of things that I have to do to keep his commandments? And John is not trying to turn us into legalists. He doesn't want us just to check off a to-do list every day so we have assurance. Because remember what Jesus said the greatest commandment was. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, right? And to love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to talk more about that next week, but don't get out a checklist. If you know him, if you love him, the natural result of that knowledge and love will be that you will have a desire to do what he says. And there's a warning that we can't ignore in this passage. If in verse 4, if whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If we say that we know Him but don't keep His commandments, we are lying. Last week we saw that if we say we have fellowship with the light but walk in darkness, we're just deceiving ourselves, because knowing Jesus will transform the way we live. It will transform the way we live. I think about the relationship I have with Becca. And as I get to know my wife better and better, my actions change as a result. They better, right? I learn more about what helps her. I learn what encourages her. I learn what she appreciates and what she doesn't. I learn what words she wants to hear and what words she doesn't want to hear. And my actions are different as a result of my knowledge. And so if I constantly am doing what I know, if I'm constantly doing what hurts my wife, if I'm constantly doing what hurts her, then you can conclude one of two things. Either I don't really know her, or I don't love her. Those are the only two options. If I'm constantly doing what hurts someone else, either I don't really know and understand them, or I don't care. And the Bible says that whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Now notice that this doesn't say that whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love for God is perfected. It says that the love of God is perfected in him. So keeping God's commands doesn't perfect my love for God. Instead, receiving the perfect love of God causes us to keep His word. Say that another way. When the love of God is in us, obedience to God will come out of us. We catch that? When the love of God is in us, obedience to God will naturally come out of us. And he says, by this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Jesus is our example. And this verse, verse 6, has really challenged me this week. And I watched a clip online of Francis Chan talking about this passage. And he said this. He said, we really, 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 really like Jesus. But if we are honest with ourselves, many of us don't really want to become like Jesus. So we're thankful that Jesus allowed himself to be spit on and mistreated for our sake, but we would never let that sort of thing happen to us. Right? We think it's amazing that the God of the universe actually stooped down and washed his disciples' dirty feet, but we would never stoop to that level. Right? We don't really want to have that level of servanthood. We celebrate that Jesus made himself nothing for us, but we spend so much of our time trying to make ourselves into something. He laid down his rights, and we fight for ours. Jesus hung out with the poor, the dirty, the outcast, and the sick, but those are the people that really make us uncomfortable. And so this is what Francis Chan concludes. He says, maybe we think Jesus is a great Savior, but He isn't a great role model. Oh. Do I want to be like Him? Is He the example for my life? Do I want to walk in the same way in which He walked? Am I seeing myself become more like Jesus? Is that the direction of my life? Do I want to live as Jesus lived? Do I want to walk as He walked? Do I really want people to see Jesus in me? Imagine the change that would take place, church, if we walked as Jesus walked. Where we all desperately want our kids and our grandkids to know Jesus, but are we showing them Jesus? Are we showing them His character? Are we showing them His humility? Are we showing them His servanthood? Are we showing them His love? We need people to see Jesus in us. If we truly have come to know Him, our lives are going to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked, because our mission here at First Baptist is not to make more and better admirers of Jesus. It's to make more and better followers of Jesus. Do you believe that, church? We don't just come here on Sunday morning to just admire how great Jesus is. That's fine, but if it doesn't lead to transformation, then something is wrong. Our mission is not to make more and better, wow, Jesus is amazing. Our goal is to make more and better followers of Him. Wow, Jesus is amazing, and I want to live like He lived. I want to walk like He walked. Because He is enough. He is everything that we need. He is our advocate, our propitiation, and our example. His Word gives us the power to overcome sin. He advocates for us when we do sin, and we can have assurance that we know Him as we follow His commands. So I ask you this morning, do you know that you know Jesus? Do you know that you know Him? Do you know that you've placed your faith in Jesus to forgive you of your sin, to absorb the wrath of God for your sin, so that way you can have right standing before Him? Is Jesus your advocate? Is Jesus your propitiation? Is Jesus your example? Do you know that you know Jesus? I'm going to pray, and as I do, the worship team is going to come to sing a final song for us. God, I just pray that we would know who You are. That we wouldn't just admire You, but we would want to be like You. That when the world looks at us, when they look at the people of First Baptist Church, they see representatives of Jesus. They see people who aren't perfect, but are striving to walk in the light. Help us to walk as Jesus walked, with the hope that when we do stumble, when we do fall, we have an advocate before God the Father who argues not based on my goodness, but on His death and resurrection at the cross. So thank You for being enough for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.